You might wonder why we wear such gowns. And tonight we're going to have some doctoral candidates up here, and they're going to receive doctor's degrees. And you'll see that many of them will be wearing gowns similar to what we on the faculty are wearing. And I thought I might just enlighten you just very briefly about that. It's what we call town and gown. 800 years ago at Oxford, they began this practice. My favorite account of it was written in a biography of John Wycliffe just this past year, and explained how that 800 years ago, that was the way they kept the students distinct from the townspeople. And that was in order that the townspeople would know who to blame when something disappeared. And also, they knew who to watch for so they could fleece them when they came to town, because the townspeople made their money off of them. And it also made them the targets. At one point, there were 12 students killed in a riot when the townspeople attacked anyone wearing these gowns. So beware where you go tonight after you leave and what you wear. As far as the Doctor of Theology is concerned, at Oxford, there had to be one Ph.D. for each school within the university. The job of the Ph.D. was to teach theology to the members of that particular school or order. Roger Bacon writes in 1271 that there have arisen in the universities who have made themselves doctors and masters of theology and philosophy, though they have never learned anything of real value. They are boys inexperienced in themselves, in the world, in the learned languages Greek and Hebrew. They are the boys of the two student orders like Albert and Thomas and others who enter the orders when they are 20 years old or less. Many thousands enter who cannot read the Psalter or Donatus, and immediately after making their professions, they are set to study theology. Well, that's not the case with our students that are graduating here tonight. These men have been trained in Greek and in Hebrew. They are no longer boys. They are men. They are mature in their preparation, and we are prepared to send them out to minister to the churches around the world, to schools around the world, to mission fields around the world. They have been trained, we believe, well, because we train men as though lives depended on it, unlike early days at Oxford. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 119 this evening. The title of my message is No Higher Education Than the Word of God. No higher education than the Word of God. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 97. Please follow along in your Bibles as I read these verses. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. In verse 97, we see a description of a higher love. A higher love, meaning Scripture, provides a grander object of our love. The psalmist says, "How I love your law." That word law can refer to any instruction. It's not limited to just the law of Moses. In fact, as it's used in Psalm 119, 25 times, it begins this psalm way back in verse 1 with the only time in the psalm that we have a reference there to the law of Yahweh, to the law of the Lord. And that is the topic of this psalm. There are 8 different words used in this psalm for the Word of God. 7 of the 8 are used in this section of the psalm. Only one is missing. But Torah, or law, occurs 25 times in the entire psalm. It is one that occurs most frequently. It is the one with which the psalm begins and with which the psalm ends. It is the one that focuses our attention on God's instruction, and His instruction causes us to love it. We love His instruction. The psalmist says, "It is my meditation all day." You see, he has a love for the divine mentoring that he receives from God, because this mentoring is the Word of God, which is settled in heaven forever, we're told in verse 89. It is eternal. It is not a flash-in-the-pan kind of education. It is not just a textbook that today is in print and 10 years from now is out of print, or that 10 years from now needs to be revised before it is published again. This Word of God is established. It is firm. It is fixed. It is solid. It is trustworthy. It is dependable. That's why it is so loved, because we can depend on it. We can lean on it. We can learn from it. It's not just the love for the divine mentoring, but it's the love for the daily meditation. Gentlemen, as you leave here as graduates of this seminary, I trust that it is not just to go out with heads filled with knowledge, but rather it would be to go out with hearts filled with meditation of the Word of God, that you'll meditate on it day and night, as the psalmist said in Psalm 1, verse 2, that it will be your occupation. You'll be preoccupied with the Word of God. It will involve your mental thought. It will involve your verbal repetition. It will occupy your discussion. It will be involved in every aspect. It will saturate your conversation. This Word is to be meditated upon. And the Hebrew concept, meditation, is not something that's silent. Meditation is not something that's passive. Meditation in the Eastern concept is to empty your mind. In the Hebrew concept, it's to fill your mind and to fill your mouth with the Word of God, to speak it to others. Meditation is not just keeping it to yourself. Meditation is the sharing it with others. It's so much a part of your life that you cannot but speak the Word of God, like the prophet Jeremiah, because it is a fire burning in your bones. And you must preach it, you must teach it with passion. And I know you've heard that from Professor Montoya. He told me tonight, he said, "Go ahead and preach all 176 verses of Psalm 119. We're not doing anything else. Two verses for every graduate. But I know he means do it only if you do it with passion, right? Gentlemen, that's what the psalmist is talking about. The Word is his passion. I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And then we see, secondly, in verses 98 to 100, a higher learning. We had the higher love in verse 97, but we have a higher learning in verses 98 to 100. In these verses, we see that we ought to be wiser than our educators. You say, "But wait a minute. My last exam doesn't seem to show that." I assume my professors know the answers to the exam, but there were a few on there that I just could not figure out. They were great, deep mysteries. Gentlemen, if you stay in the Word of God and it is your passion, then you will gain a wisdom that is far beyond what we can give you or what any institution can give you. That's why you must be preoccupied with this Word. That's why all of us, not just these students, but everyone who is here tonight, we must be preoccupied with the Word of God. We must desire it. We must love it. We must see that it is the focus of our attention, because through that we gain a wisdom that we cannot learn from anyone else. In verse 98, it's wiser than our enemies. In verse 99, it's wiser than our teachers. In verse 100, it's wiser than the aged. And note that. It's kind of interesting to observe this interplay. You say, "Well, how can he be wiser than his enemies?" Well, he better be, or he won't live long. You know, we don't know the circumstances of exactly who this psalmist was who penned Psalm 119. There's a number of different ideas, but every single one of them are persecuted individuals, pursued by enemies, and facing difficult tasks day in and day out. They had enemies. And whoever wrote this psalm understood that he needed to be wiser than his enemies. And he understood that it was the command of God, actually the commandments, plural, of God, that would make him wiser than his enemies. And notice how he qualifies this too. He says of these commandments, for they, it's referring to the commandments, not to the enemies, for they are ever mine. They are ever mine. That phraseology is found one other place in Scripture, in Hosea chapter 2, verse 19 in the English and 21 in the Hebrew. And it is there a betrothal formula. It's the promise that is made when a man takes a wife to himself as his own, that she will be always his. This is a betrothal ceremony here being used by the psalmist. He's alluding to it to say we must be betrothed. We must be wedded to the commandments of God. We must become one with the Word of God as we're one with our wives. This is how important it is. People must see that we are wedded, that we are betrothed to the Word of God. You know, you look at some of these things, wiser than my enemies, wiser than my teachers, wiser than the aged, and you begin to wonder, you know, is this some boasting by a smart young student thinking he has all the answers? No, it is not. Not at all. You cannot purchase wisdom of this nature. Wisdom of this nature comes solely from the Word of God. When it says here, the commandments make me wiser, these commandments, the commandments that are given in Scripture, take us, mold us, and bring us into the state or condition of being wise. And that will remain our condition as we remained betrothed to His Word. Wiser than the educators. I already mentioned that. And you know, some of you sitting here tonight in these pews out here are almost as old or maybe older than some of our faculty. And I see Brother Ashley down there, a dear man. I'll tell you, this is exciting to watch him graduate. And you know, there may be some saying, Ashley, why in the world would you ever put yourself through trying to learn Hebrew and Greek at your age? It's the youngest age he had left. Right? It's never too late. It's never too late. God has designed that His Word, even in its original languages, will prepare us and sharpen us for ministry. We need to have that knowledge. We need to have those abilities. We need to get as close to this Word as we possibly can. Some of you may be married to someone who speaks another language. And I'm certain that you have done everything you can to learn the language of your beloved because you love him or you love her. And when we love God and we love His Word, we want to read it just as He gave it. We want to read it in the original languages. We want to know what it says. We don't want to have to be dependent upon what men say that it says. We want to know what it says so that we can impart that with authority and with conviction to the flocks that we are leading and feeding with this Word. And we talk about being wise with educators. You know, stop to think about it a while. This is a special kind of education you receive at the Master's Seminary. I mean, there were great men who didn't advance beyond grade school. I mean, what does Andrew Carnegie, Charles Dickens, Claude Monet, Thomas Edison, John Philip Sousa, and Mark Twain all have in common? They never graduated from grade school, but they were brilliant men. And you say, well, why couldn't I do that? You know, why can't I just go out and minister without all these things? Because God has designed that His Word is taught through the mediating ministry of teachers. And that's why you're going out to teach and preach in the congregations, is that's the design of God. It is a mediated learning. It is that which is given through the preachers, and it's given through the teachers. God has designed it that way. That's why we do it this way. There is no easier way. There is no easier route. Some of you found that out. Some in this few rows here in the front spent years preaching the word and in ministry before they came to the Master's Seminary. And I would just ask you to get alongside them sometime and ask them, why did you come then? If you were already teaching, if you were already preaching, if you're already in the word, then why did you come to the Master's Seminary? And the biggest question of all is, was it really worth it? Did you find it to be that which you needed in order to go back and minister again? And I think you'll find these men will say yes. We've heard some of their testimonies in which they did say that. And then we have on here that they are not only have more insight than the teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. And notice that meditation again. But I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. Now, this is not just because half the things that the aged knew at 25 are no longer true at 50. Nor that half the things discovered by the time we're 50 were unknown when we were 25. When I think about these things, I remember an illustration about a professor of philosophy at the University of Chicago. And when he concluded an introductory course, one of his students complained that he had, quote, knocked a hole in everything I've ever believed in and gave nothing to take its place. And his response was, you will recall that among the labors of Hercules, he was required to clean out the Augean stables. He was not, let me point out, required to fill them. You know, that's not what our students have received. We did not bring them in here to take everything out of them unless it was error. And if it was error, we wanted to remove it. And we wanted to instill in them the truths of the Word of God that they might have an understanding that is gained from God alone, not age, not from experience, but from revelation. Charles Eliot was president of Harvard for 40 years. At a dinner in his honor, one professor congratulated him on achieving miracles at the university. Since you became president, Harvard has become a storehouse of knowledge. Eliot responded, I can claim little credit for it. It is simply that the freshmen bring so much and the seniors take so little away. But I'll tell you again, that is not true of this group. If we only had the knowledge they're taking away from here, we would soon be impoverished. We have some brilliant men in this graduating class. We have some men that has been an honor to be sitting in seminars with and to listen to them expound on the Word of God. To hear what God has done with them in maturing them in their knowledge of the Word of God. And more than that, not just their knowledge, but a tender, compassionate heart together with that, desiring to minister to those who need the Word of God in their lives. Men with an evangelistic heart. Men who are preparing to go to the four corners of the globe. Many of these men are taking off for areas all around the world to minister in other cultures, in other languages. They're going out to impact the world for Jesus Christ, to take his gospel abroad, to make certain that it is preached soundly everywhere they go. These are the kind of graduates that we have here. You see, this biblical wisdom that we're talking about is right thinking that leads to right believing that results in right living. And that is a wisdom that comes only from God and is initiated first by a wisdom that leads to salvation. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul said of Timothy that he knew the Scriptures, these Old Testament books, as a child, and that they contained in them the knowledge that was able to make him wise unto salvation. And he defined that salvation as through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm convinced that every one of these men have come to faith in Jesus Christ. and that this wisdom that they gain from God is a wisdom that God is nourishing in their lives, causing to increase in their lives, so that they might have a spiritual maturity that extends beyond their physical years. And as long as you men remain faithful to the word, you will understand more than those who rely only on experience and age. But keep this in mind also, that as you go, even though Paul instructs us not to allow any man to despise our youth, remember he also said that we must be an example to those to whom we are preaching and teaching. It is our lives in accordance with this word that will make the greatest difference. Because if our lives do not match our preaching and our teaching, those words will ring false. They will not have the authority they ought to have. And the fruit they ought to bear will not be born. And that leads us then to the next point, verses 101, 102, a higher leading. We had a higher love in verse 97, for which Scripture provides a grander object, a higher learning, by which Scripture provides a greater wisdom, and now a higher leading, by which Scripture provides a greater way of living. The psalmist here says, I have restrained my feet from every evil way. All wicked behavior is set aside. Preoccupied with the word of God, we cannot but live lives that are prudent and lives that are separated from sin. Don't allow sin to deter your ministries, even the sin of discouragement. In Scotland some years back, several centuries back, we had a pastor, an elderly preacher, who was rebuked by one of his deacons on a Sunday morning before the service. And the man said to him, Pastor, something must be wrong with your preaching and your work. There's been only one person added to this church in a whole year, and he is but a mere lad. He listened, his eyes moistening, his thin, aged hand trembling. And he replied, I feel it all. But God knows I've tried to do my duty. On that day, the minister's heart was heavy as he stood before his flock. He finished the message, and he was feeling like he ought to resign. And some of you may feel like you ought to resign, not after many years as the Scottish preacher, but maybe even after a few months in your first ministry. But do not do that. With tears welling up in his eyes, at that moment, that one boy, that one lad came to him and asked him this question. Do you think if I worked hard enough for an education, I could become a preacher, perhaps a missionary? The old minister's eyes welled up. Oh, this heals my ache. Robert, I see the divine hand now. May God bless you, my boy. Yes, I think you will become a preacher. And that lad later was received back in the United Kingdom by royalty and nobility for his work on the mission field in Africa. Nobles invited him to their homes. He had added many souls to the Church of Jesus Christ. He had reached some of Africa's most savage chiefs. His name was Robert Moffat. That same Robert who had spoken to that discouraged pastor on that Sunday morning in that Scottish kirk. Gentlemen, you never know what lives you are touching. Some of you gave testimony how your lives were touched by a bumper sticker on a car in England. You turned to a radio station and you heard Dr. MacArthur speaking. And across those many miles, God changed your lives. He intervened, and you ended up here. Many of you have similar testimonies in different ways. What if those who had no knowledge of how God was working with their preached word were becoming discouraged and ready to leave the ministry because they had not seen that fruit? Remember, we are the spokesman.
We are the ones to preach the Word of God. We sow the seed faithfully. We will not always see the harvest. It is God who gives the increase. We must remain faithful. Determined decency continues obedience, and divine direction causes obedience. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself, it's emphatic, God is our teacher. Gentlemen, I trust that while at Master's Seminary, we, the human faculty, were not the primary teachers. If we were the primary teachers, then I pray for you. God must be your primary teacher. And you must be doing as those noble Bereans of old did, that regardless of what you hear from these robed gentlemen upon this platform, you check out the Word of God to see whether or not the things we say are truly so. That is your task. And for those of you sitting out there who are tonight, and those back, I guess they've left from up there, those who were back there in the choir who are still here at the Master's Seminary, I trust that that is exactly what you are determining to do with the rest of the time you're here at the Master's Seminary. That you will take this word and that you will check us against it. To the Word of God may the truth reside, not in man alone. It is God who teaches. You yourself have taught me. And when that is true, because the Word of God is primarily God speaking, then we have that concluding thought, a higher loathing. Yes, I said a higher loathing. Now, it's not just to match my point that the first one was a higher love, to be the opposite. It's the way this psalm is written, this section is written. Oh, how I love your law, verse 97, verse 104, from your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Every deceptive behavior, everything that deviates from the Word of God, everything that perverts the Word of God, ought to be loathed by you. There is a higher loathing as well as a higher love that is taught by these Scriptures. And here Scripture provides a grander obsession, an obsession for the truth of the Word of God, an obsession that will not brook error, an obsession that will not allow any lie to stand. I hasten to put a balance to that. There's also room for careful, loving, compassionate confrontation and loving instruction in an attempt to turn the person who has spoken the lie or who has been caught up in deception from the error of their ways, with gentleness first, and meekness and humility, but never ever trade away the truth of the Word of God. The word's pleasantness produces a desire for more. How sweet are your words to my taste? We read that in Psalm 19 as well. It literally says, palatable to my palate. It is that which I enjoy assimilating, that which I love and desire. When I was a young man in Bible school, in my first training for ministry, there was a little newspaper that came from the Fellowship of Churches where I had come from. And they accidentally put on the label Bible Barrick instead of Bill Barrick. I treasure that even to this day. I've got a copy in my file. I won't let loose of it. It's a reminder that although that was a mistake, a slip of the typewriter, that would be my desire, that I would be known as a man of God's Word. It has always been a challenge. It's always been a desire that this, that I love so much, these words by which God has saved me and shown me grace I do not deserve, these words by which he has given me wisdom and ability to minister, that I would impart these words to others, teach them, and preach this word faithfully. The word's pleasantness produces desire. The word's precepts provide direction. As we conclude, I'll just remind you that the Word of God, the law, the Torah, as it's called in verse 97, is not a do-it-yourself manual which God has handed over to us to use as best we can. It is the written part of a lifelong teach-in. And we must be students of this Word till the day we go home to be with Jesus Christ. 67 years ago today, May 13th, 1940, Winston Churchill stood before Parliament and he offered them his blood, toil, tears, and sweat speech. He took the helm on that day as Great Britain's new Prime Minister. He assured Parliament that his new policy would consist of nothing less than to wage war by sea, land, and air with all our might and with all the strength that God can give us, to wage war against a monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark, lamentable catalog of human crime. And emphasizing Britain's aim, he said simply, victory. Victory at all costs, victory in spite of terror, victory however long and hard the road may be. Tonight, to those of you who are graduating, I would word this way. To proclaim the word by sea, by land and air, with all your might, and with all the strength that God can give you, preach that word against monstrous tyranny, never surpassed in the dark, lamentable catalog of devilish error. Victory in Jesus. Victory at any cost to me or to you. Victory in spite of your fear. Victory, however long and hard the Lord may choose your road to be. And you will see that. And you'll be that like that tree planted beside the rivers of water, whose leaf is green and who bears its fruit in its season, because this, the Word of God, is on that which your soul feeds. This, the Word of God, is where you have your love and the object of your love. This, the Word of God, is where you gain your learning, where you obtain your leading, and even your loathing of error and the lies of Satan. Make this your path. Make this your message. Make this your life. And we'll all be praising God and shouting hallelujah for his grace in the way he has worked through each and every one of you.